Well, when you start saying that, all of a sudden, my heart just shook for those folks over there. All right, Heritage Heroes, you may go at this time. Thank you, Brother Rick, for doing this week after week after week. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 119, 132. You know, our life just keeps going, but their life is stopped. And there's a lot of hurdles that they have to go through. We worry about paying a bill. They worry about just surviving. And the concern is that that country is just so hard to get aid to them. And way back in those villages, you know, what do they got? You know, so what time of the year is it right now? What is the rainy season? It's pre-monsoon, so it's starting to rain. And so they have pretty much all their harvest is done. Yeah. So, we are amazed by some folks, what they have to do. All right, let's stand and read God's Word tonight. Thank God for the Word of God. We're starting in verse 32 of Psalm 119. Look thou unto me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do, unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word. I'm not going to touch on that, but if you're not in the word of God, it's pretty hard for God to order your ways and to help you in things. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of men or man. So will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of water run down my eyes, because they keep not thy law. What a tremendous thought that the writer of this, he said, man, he said, I feel so bad for those who do not even know the word of God, let alone keep it. Father, I pray tonight, and of course we pray for our friends over in Nepal and the Tibetan people and the India people that have gone through such devastating Pakistan. Pray for the Christians especially, Lord, as you give them opportunities, and Lord, you said that you will not, as David said, I have been young, now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. Lord God, please feed those folks. Look after those college students, Lord God, that has been disrupted their lives via these new churches that are trying to get started. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you just give mercy and grace to Brother James and Sherry and the family, Lord, during this time as they definitely are praying for their dear friends that are very close to them. And Lord, now help our church to be available to help in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 119, verse 32, 132, you find the next five verses here. The psalmist depicts five states of a soul. And first of all, he senses danger without, and he senses danger within. And it's kind of a seesaw experience. And by the way, seesaw experience is not foreign to us either. One moment we may be laughing, next moment we may be crying, one moment we'd be angry, next moment we'd be happy, on and on and on. And, of course, as a Christian, we are to continue to have God's joy in our hearts and lives, realize that He never fails. And this writer, whoever it is, he's in a seesaw experience, and it seems like he feels like he's a ping pong. Or how many ever played Atari? That's probably dating some of you, but anyway, the bing bong, bing bong, you know, back and forth, back and forth, and that's what it seems like this guy. You know, he has this moment of acceleration that he's so excited, and he reveals some delightful truths of the Word of God. The Word of God gives him something, and he says, "Yes, that's what I want." This morning I was reading my Bible, and boy, there's a couple of passages I wrote down, and I try to. This is one of them, Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord in the." Inquire in his tabernacle. And in Psalm 28, verse 8, the Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. And then Psalm 30, verse 10, "Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord, be thou my helper." And that'll get me through today. You know, that binds me up and gets me going. You want to serve God even better? And praise the Lord for that. So we all live in a, we kind of live in a, how many ever remember Grandpa's clock? Tick, tock, tick, tock. That pendulum back and forth, back and forth. And especially if you went to Grandma and Grandpa's house and you weren't used to having a grandfather's clock, it kept you up all night. You know, good night. I remember Marcia, her hearing is so precise, you know. She's like a wolf. I mean, boy, if it moved, man, she hears a cricket moving, you know. Not even cricketing, she hears it moving. And so many times we go to Mom's house, and I'd stop the clock. I just reach in and stop that pendulum. And, of course, Mom would say, "What happened to the clock?" And I said, "Well, I had to stop it for your daughter, amen." And so he talks about following this swing of pendulum, and boy, it grips our soul when things happen in our life and we don't have any control over it. And, you know, boy, we're happy here and sad here, and it drives you crazy, man. Doesn't it drive you crazy? Boy, you just think everything's going hunky-dory, whatever hunky-dory, I know you're going to tell me. There we go, hunky-dory, and then all of a sudden, it just stops and it goes the other way. And, you know, you say, "Good night, what else can happen?" That's not a good idea to say that, you know, because it's going to. Amen. You ever read that Murphy's Law? Amen. Now, the psalmist feels, when he goes, he says, "Look thou unto me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy law." The psalmist feels that there's a barrier somewhere, a reason why God does not act for him as he has acted so often for others in the past. I remember Jack Hiles used to preach about that God is no respecter of person. And he says, the way I pray, I say, "Now, Lord, you did this for Peter, and you did this for Saul, and you did this for David, and you did this for, you know, Paul." And he said, "Lord, you said you're not a respecter of person. You did it for Ezekiel, and you did it for Isaiah, and you did it for Elijah and Elisha. Lord, I need some help here." And that's exactly what this psalm is saying. Hey, you used to do this for other people. How about me? You know, what am I, you know? A cat meat, you know? I need some help. I need some help right now. So the psalmist feels there's a barrier somewhere. And, but at the same time, and this is so important for us, he does not lose his confidence in the Word of God. He does not lose his confidence in the Word of God. You know, a lot of things, some of us will say things, and we really don't mean it. Unless we're teasing our mother-in-law or something. And then we say, I was just kidding. But anyway, a lot of times in our life, we'll say things. And we'll after we, after it comes out of our mouth, we say, you know, that's really not what I really meant. You know, and hopefully we can retract that statement and say, hey, you know what, this is what I really meant, amen. And hope you have friends enough that will allow you to retract, amen. So the psalmist feels that there's a barrier somewhere, and a reason why God does not act is as he acted in the past, but at the same time, he does not lose the confidence in God's word. In this situation, there are three things that to say about God. First, God is able to see. God is always able to see. Look upon me, O God. Our attention is focused on the fact that the very first pages of the Holy Bible. Seven times we read in Genesis chapter 1, God saw what was true creation, what was true redemption. And when God called Moses out of Egypt and to come and be what we'd call a quote-unquote a kinsman redeemer of Israel, he said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people. Hear that? I have surely seen the afflictions of my people. Exodus 3:7. And may I say, nothing happens that God does not see. You may think, and I was reading the scriptures this morning where it says that people say that, you know, God is blind. He does not see those things. Yes, he does. Everything is light to God. Even in the deepest and the farthest down you can get in a hole, God is still there. Amen. Aren't you glad about that? And so we as Christians got to understand that God knows what's going on. Someone said to me the other day, it's not fair. And I said, God will take care of it. And they said, what do you mean God will take care of it? I said, God will reward those people that do right. And God will reward those people who don't do right. God is always taking notes. God always knows. He knows exactly what we're doing. He knows exactly what we're saying. And get this. He knows exactly what we're thinking. Whether we say or not. There is one difference between, that's a great difference between Satan and the Lord. Satan does not know what we're thinking. He only sees what we're doing. I'll get a hold of that now. Satan cannot figure what out you're thinking. But he sees what you're doing. I'm reading today where the Bible said he went to and fro, up and down, looking. He's a great devourer. So when some things happen that I am feeling, I don't talk out loud about it. I know it may be strange, but I don't say it out loud. I just talk to the Lord in my mind. God hear me? Sure he hears me. I don't want Satan to know what I'm thinking. But I sure want God to know what I'm thinking, amen? So you remember Hagar's prayer. Her cry was, Thou God seeth me. That, of course, can be a frightening thought if he sees us doing something wrong. But it sure is a comforting thought when we're in peril and he's there to help us. Secondly, the psalmist says that God, I love this, he is anxious. God is anxious to serve me. He's anxious to save me. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me. Such is the nature of God. He is merciful to the nations. Much more willing to bless them with revival than to blast us with ruin. Boy, I'm glad about that. Amen. Thus he sows his messengers into the world like William Carey. He sowed him here, and he sowed John Wesley there, and he's merciful to the individuals, and Calvary is God's long-standing advertisement to the fact, but we need to make it personal. Be thou merciful unto, what? Me! Me! Lord. Hey! Hey! Me! 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 Lord! Help me! I need help! I know none of you do. I sure do. The psalmist says that God is always the same. Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to be merciful unto those that love thy name. God is no respecter of person. He always the same. The God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob and the God of David and the God of Solomon is the same God for you. The Lord who met Moses and delivered David and sought out Solomon is not changed. And I think sometimes we get a little sterilized as a church. We get a little, it's kind of, that's redundant, preacher. We know that without really realizing that God really cares for my soul. And He cares for your soul. He cares for your little ones, and He cares for your old ones, and He cares for those who are incapable of helping each other or helping themselves. God cares for them. Which we ought to have a rowdy amen to that, amen. In effect, the psalmist says, Lord, you must treat me the same way you have treated others. You were merciful to Jacob. You're merciful to Job. You're merciful to Jonah. Hey, you got to be merciful to me. Why? Because God's no respecter of person, right? That's not dumbing down God. That's just saying, hey, that's his character. That He treats all of us the same. If you're in a home that you've seen a child being treated different than the other child, what's that do to you? Well, if you're the little goody girl that, or the goody boy that you like it, amen. You're spoiled. You can smell that way, amen. But there are some families that I've been around that, oh my goodness, they about ripped the head off a couple of them, but that one was just you can't say nothing about her. Mm-hmm, can't say nothing about that little guy, man. He just, you know, that makes us kind of uncomfortable. I like justice. I like everybody treated the same. I don't like when I go to work and one guy is treated better than another person. The guy's working hard, he ought to be treated the same. He ought to be paid the same. He ought to be awarded the rewards that come with being faithful. And I've seen it. I've seen some guys in the military that worked their full head off, did everything they could, everything. But there's some guy that just thought that it was his job just to keep him down and write the bad report for him, you know. And they're out there. And what does that do to you? It frustrates you. But God is not like that. God is not like that. You get what you get because that's what you did. Order, he says in verse 133, order my steps in thy word. And let not any iniquity have dominion over me. The Bible talks about the dominion. The man had dominion over the fish of the sea and the fowl of the air and the cattle of the field. Now, guys, you ought to be happy about that because that means you're supposed to hunt and fish and go after birds. That's just what that means. So anytime your wife wonders about that, just say, no, babe, I'm telling you, the Bible says I'm to have dominion over that. I mean, I got to go out and harvest them. Amen. Come on, guys, help me out here. Hasn't it been so long, so tired? Amen. Man, you get to go fishing. Why? Because the Bible said so. Amen. Boy, oh boy, you're a tough crowd tonight. Amen. He says, I don't want sin to have rule or dominion over me. That's a great prayer. Two always go together, the overcoming of life and obedience of life. Those two things always go together. The overcoming. I'm going to be an overcomer. I'm going to overcome my disabilities. I'm going to overcome my problems. Our little girl that sits up here, she said, boo-hoo, cry me a river, and build a bridge. She said that to me one time on that. What'd you say? She said, boo-hoo, cry me a river, and build a bridge. Then I got it. You know what that means? Okay, go ahead and cry. You know? Go ahead and cry. Now build a bridge and get over it. And I thought, well, a lot of times I like to boo-hoo. Have you cried this week? Has your heart been broken this week? Troubles come. I sat one of my grandsons yesterday, and his best buddy used to ride motorcycles with. He took his life last week. And I sat at McDonald's. I waited for him to come out of McDonald's. I said, I need to talk to you. And we just sat there and talked. I wept with him. You know what? That kid made one bad mistake. Just one. And you realize it, but that mistake, a lot of young people think they make that mistake, get over it. No, you can't. It's for eternity. And you have no idea how many people you will hurt and destroy because of your selfishness, and you think that you can't make it one more day. Have you wept with somebody? Put your arm around somebody and say, hey, praying for you. I hear you got such and such a disease. I hear you got such and such. I just want to pray for you. I want to help you. I want you to know I'm praying for you. It seems like we're always looking for somebody else to help. Why don't we help our own people? Why don't we help our own that are having troubles and sorrows and going through some battles of their life? They don't know which way to turn. So overcoming life, and there's a lot of things that overcome life. My dad said there's no woman in this world that he's willing to go to jail for. And I say there's no woman to kill myself for. Now, I'd die for my wife. I'd do anything I could, but she got mad at me and changed her mind about me. You know what? I'm going to go on with life. And you want to be careful. Someone grab a hold of your heart and rip you like that. And I always say that if that person did that, aren't you glad you're not going to marry that person? Because so what is he going to give you the rest of your life? You know? What's he going to, are you kidding me? Trouble come up and you say, hey, I don't want to be with you anymore. I just, you know, let's back off for a little bit. Bam! It's over. So when you get married, you have a couple of babies, and finances are tough, and the wolf's at your door, and all that stuff. So what's he going to do? Run? Or is he going to be a real man and stay there? And hey, baby, we're going to get through this. I heard a long time ago, you can live on love. And that's what we're going to live on, love. And by the way, only two things you men ever get out of this life, the love of your wife and the food you eat. You can tell I've done real well in both of those. Amen. Now, the psalmist wanted his steps to be ordered by God, and God gives the order. We supply the obedience. God will not order our steps if we are not have the intention to doing what he says. Listen now. Do you want to serve God? You want to give him your whole heart, your whole life, your whole soul, your whole mind, as the Bible says? Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. God said, you do that, and I'm going to show you. If we have run into periods of our lives marked by silence from God, then it is likely that somewhere along the line we have stopped being obedient to God, or we trusted in some human experience than instead of Him. There are some times in our lives that God is quiet. And it calls for what? Faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you're lacking in faith, you're having a tough time in life, you know which way to turn, get in your Word of God, read the Bible. Read. Stuff yourself up. I was a pastor in the First Baptist Church of Elkton, South Dakota, a number of years ago. And this church was so kittywampus, it was just the craziest thing I ever seen. People hated each other in that church. I mean, there's families that sit in the back and people sit in the front, and these people in front, they'd stand up and kind of look back, and then they wouldn't get eye contact, but they look and they want to make sure that family's out of here before they got in the back. Well, that's a blessing. And it was just draining on me as the pastor, the young pastor. And I was begging God, I was preaching on love, I mean, every sermon. And how we ought to love each other, how it shows that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, you love one another, and how can this be? And I'd even hear people in town say, man, boy, Reverend, you got some church to preach at there. I said, what are you talking about? He said, man, I heard about that family and that family. Boy, that's a blessing, amen. Ain't that a blessing? You're trying to win people to Jesus Christ, and you got, I almost said idiots. That wouldn't have been very nice. 23s in your church. Some of you don't understand whether I had a list of things that I would not say out loud, like idiot and stupid and dumb. And so I made a list, and 23 was idiot, I think. I haven't used it for a long time, probably a good thing. But I was drained. One day, I said to my wife, Marcia, I said, I'm going to go away. I'm going down the end of the road here, and I'm going to sit in my car, because I couldn't get away from people. I'm going to sit in my car way back in this old lane, way back in the country. And I said, I'm going to read my Bible through. It took me about 4 days to read the whole Bible through. Let me tell you something. When I ended with Revelation, I was full again. What I did, I found out I force-fed myself the Word of God. I had it on tape, and I just listened to it and followed along. I marked in my Bible every place that really spoke to my heart. That's what got me through. I'm going to tell you something. I was ready to just cash it in. I was ready to say, if this is what Christianity is all about, I don't want no part of it. But I found something. You know what I found? I found the Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I found the Bible reliable. I found the Bible that was truth, and it'll set you free. And there were things that the Scriptures gave to me, the Holy Spirit gave to me, that I could look at those people and say, you know what, you're wrong. The Bible's right. Whether you get it or not, that's up to you. God talks about free will. We have a free will to serve God or not free will. And you can grab a hold of God and you can hog time and drag him down to the baptistry and dunk him as many times you want, but they're still not right with God. Unless you hold them down there long enough. But anyway, we see the example of the case of King Saul, who was so persistent in his rebellion against God's word that Samuel rebuked him. He says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. The time came when God so completely stopped speaking to Saul without chart or compass, he soon made shipwreck of his life and quicksand of witchcraft. No wonder Samuel said to Saul, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So when you're rebellious, you know what you're acting like? A witch. That's what the Bible says. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. When God tells you to do something, you're unwilling to do it. You're no more than a witch. It was about the last thing that Samuel even said to that poor old king. An obedient life, on the other hand, is always an overcoming life. You'll keep overcoming things. Things will come in your life, you overcome it. Things come over your life, you overcome it. Things come in your life, you overcome it. Life is good. Life is enjoyable. You can have true joy. I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness comes by a reaction, by whatever, the world. There's happy people in this world. But to have true joy is realizing there's a God in heaven that foundations are never shaken. A God in heaven that His Word is always true is a God who will never forsake you. He will never leave you. He'll always supply your needs. That's who I want to be, and you have that joy about it. That's why Paul and Silas in the jail were praying and praising God and singing. Were they happy? I don't think so. The Bible said that when they got out of there, that the Philippian jailer cleaned up their stripes off their back. I don't know if you've ever been hit so hard that it removes skin off your, or cuts you. You find out that that's not happy. But they had joy knowing that God was going to use them in a great way. Jesus talked about the joy. You know, for the joy. The psalmist says here in verse 133, the last part, and let not iniquity have dominion over you. A person whose steps are ordered by the Lord will be led in the path of victory. I like victory. I like to win. Some of you guys have been on football teams and basketball teams and baseball teams and coming home after a win and you're yelling and screaming and laughing and having a good time. How many of you have been on one of those buses? Yeah. Haven't you ever been on one of those buses? Doesn't your team win any time? How many have been on one of those buses? Yeah. They didn't like that. Everybody's your buddy. You may have a little problem with each other on that, at school and stuff, but boy, once you win, everybody's your buddy, you know. It's victory. Victory is sweet. By the way, Jesus Christ has already won the victory. We're just waiting on some of the things to finish up. God's given opportunities for people to come to Jesus Christ and to go be with Him. The New Testament tells us the same story. God said, let not sin therefore, reign in your mortal body. Romans chapter 6, 12. Don't let it reign in your mortal body. Don't let it control your body. And then God says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Again, Romans chapter 6 and 14. We take a stand with God against sin and the power of broken our lives. James states, submitting yourselves, therefore, to God. That comes first. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is a natural consequences. Verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not sin have dominion over me. That is the kind of prayer that God is always going to answer. He will make it His business to stop the growth of iniquity in our lives. Abraham discovered his prior meeting to the king at Salem, fortified him against the coming meeting of the kings of Sodom. Abraham was able to take his stand on a fresh revelation from God and treat with indifference the offer that a king of Sodom says, hey, here it is. And he said, give me the souls and you can take the spoils. Lot, who evidently had no such prior ordering step by the Lord, fell easy prey to the suggestion of the vile sodomistic kings, and he followed them back into their homes. Boy, I hope to God that we're careful about how that we live. We live in a very, very, very difficult time of life. Most of us would say, I've never seen it like this before in America. if not all of us. And we Christians, we body of believers, we need to hunker down. We need to get in our Bibles. We need to pray and ask God to help us, to deliver us from evil. That God would help us to live right. You know, God would help us to pay our bills. And God would help us to realize it's up to us to raise our children and raise them up right and tell them the things that are going to happen and tell them things that could happen and remind them and continue to explain to them the troubles of life that are going to come. But when you got Jesus and you got a winning team. When you got Jesus and you've got a winning team. Father in heaven, I pray you'd help us now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us and thank you for taking care of us. We pray, Lord God, that you just speak to our hearts tonight. Help us, Lord, to take this Bible study to thought and to put it into a practice, Lord God. Please, God, I beg you, help us as we go through this crazy world that we may live close to you. God, help us to continue to pray that Satan would be bound and by the name of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we can get something done, please bless this church. Again, I ask for the folks over in Nepal and the surrounding areas. Lord, bless those Christians. Lord, may their voices be strong to tell others about you and the hope of glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.